bell choir. You know, we only practice once a week, and we had two songs this morning, and for most of us, when you went from one song to the other, you had different bells, and then you had to figure out which your other notes were, and sometimes it gets a little bit... But we enjoy doing it. We're just a bunch of ding-a-lings enjoying things together. We love it. We love it. It's fun. Well, we're now on the fourth Sunday of Advent, and I wanted to speak this morning about love, God's love for us. You know, we all have different parenting styles. You know, many of us, when we became parents for the first time, and we thought, you know, our parents, they did things a certain way. Well, we're going to do things better than our parents did. And then by the time our child is 6 months old, we realize our parents did a lot better job parenting than we thought we could ever do. You know, you kind of hit with reality. We have different kinds of parenting styles, but there's one perfect parenting style that, try as we may, we can never perfectly mimic, and that comes from God himself. God, who loves us in such a wonderful and glorious way, he, from the beginning of time, when he created the heavens and the earth, and we created this earth and everything in it, he loved very much so, especially the pinnacle of creation. Because if you recall in the Genesis account, the creation account, when he created us, humanity, he said, it was very good. When he created the first few days, it was good. But when he created us on that sixth day, it was very good. God had a purpose for us right from the beginning. We could go through the early history of Israel and what happened there and you know, ups and downs and ins and outs and following him and not following him, obeying him and disobeying him time and time and time again. Here in Isaiah, in this one verse in Isaiah in chapter 16, we read of that one thing that states that a throne would be established in love. A throne would be established in love. Now, do you realize that the Israelites at one point in time, they didn't have a king? Well, they did. God. God was their king. They had judges that would come and assist in the things that had to go on, even Moses and others that had to assist in what was going on, helping, in a sense, God used them to be about the purposes of managing the people and that sort of thing. But they had no king, except God was king. But there was a point in time in the history of Israel when they finally asked for a king. In a sense, this was the first time that God was kicked out. Because they wanted a king. They wanted an earthly king. They wanted someone that was established on the throne like all the other countries around them had them. They wanted someone who would be on the throne that would be their king. Because that's the way it was with everybody else. And Samuel, who happened to be one who was kind of in charge, God was using him as a judge to help the people. He was disappointed. God, even more so, they asked for a king in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Now you see, Samuel was growing old at this point in time, and he had some sons that were judges over Israel in addition to Samuel, and yet they weren't doing a good job. They were not walking in the ways of the Lord, and Israel was drifting away. Israel asks for a king. What they really needed to do was listen to God. Why are thrones established? Well, there is a need for governance, isn't there? When the world is made up of a bunch of human beings, when we all fall short, we all fail, we're all prone to sin, we need governance. In a world that is that way, we need protecting freedoms. We need to protect freedoms. We just like we have wars and rumors of wars all over the world almost all the time. I don't think there's been a time since I was a little kid that where there wasn't something going on, some kind of a conflict that was either going on or was about to go on all around the world. There was something going on. We need a throne established that would protect our freedoms. We need a throne established to be able to relate to the other countries around us. But this throne was different. This one that had been established from the beginning, and then the Jews wanted their own king. He said this throne would be established again. And this throne would be established forever. In love, this throne would be established. In love, this one who would be the king would be a faithful one. This one who is a king would be from the lineage of David. This one who was to be a king was a just one, always just, always doing the right thing. And this one would be one who always promoted righteousness. Now, you and I know who that one was and is and always will be. Back then, I'm wondering what they were thinking. Oh, another one of David's is going to be king again. Well, yeah, but not the way you think he was going to be king. This one would be different. Isaiah 25, 6 through 12, when that text was read, it talks about a throne being established in Zion, Jerusalem. The center, symbolic of the center of religious worship. And there would be abundance. There would be a feast. It's noted in that text, I think we ought to be aware of this, that this one who would come as king is not just a king over Israel. This one who has come was going to be a king for all peoples. This is a God who's not an exclusive God, but an inclusive God. Inclusive meaning all are invited, some will not accept. And this king who would come, it says in verses 7 and 8 of that text, he would swallow up death. The shroud of death would be swallowed up by resurrection. You see, a lot of these things we read about in the Old Testament are referring to the one who came in the New Testament, and he fulfilled those things that were told of him in the Old Testament. This one who would govern forever, and even death itself would not have any hold over him. Death would be swallowed. This one who would come would eventually wipe away every tear, would remove the disgrace of his people. Sin was the ultimate disgrace. But this one who would come in love, different than all the ones who came before him. I want you to know something about this one who we call king. He loves the unlovable. While we're yet enemies, says in Romans, he loved us. While we were walking away from him, he was walking towards us and saying, Dave, I want you. To all of you, I want you. I love you in spite of yourself. I love you. This one who would come as king, and not just as king, he would identify himself throughout Scripture, God the Father, and his Son would also be identified as one who we were co-heirs with. In Romans 2. I say Romans as well, not in Romans 2. This one who would come was different than all the ones before him. He would make available to us sonship in the sense that we could become his children. He did it in such a way that even on that Christmas day when he should have been born, if he in deed was of royal blood, which he was, God himself come in human flesh, should have been born in a really nice place. He should have been born in a palace. He should have been born in a place that would have been assigned for those who are rich and elite and royal, and instead here he is, assigned a place, a manger in Bethlehem. And then, instead of having those big shots come and greet him, who shows up? But a bunch of shepherds. Go to Bethlehem and see this one who has been born. This one who came, who is going to be king, had a bumpy road to the throne. In some ways, disguised his full identity until near the end. Born as a baby in Bethlehem in a stable, no royal home. Sat around as he got older with a bunch of misfits. He was humble in his approach, but in due time he would be exalted. This is the one spoken of in Isaiah 25, 6 through 9. He came because he knew the king that Israel had asked for could not do what the King of Kings could do. Follow history. There is no earthly leader that could ever do what Jesus could do. There is no earthly leader that could lead like God leads. And I wish we would get that. God is the one we need to go to. He came because he loved you. He came because he loved me. His only purpose was to show God's love to us. And he was extreme in his response, wasn't he? So I ask us today, are you going to welcome back the King of Kings? Jesus? How will your response be to his love for you and me? Not just on Christmas Day, but on Good Friday and Easter Sunday. And even now, his response to us is, I love you. I've got you. There's nothing that's coming your way that you can't face without me. You need me, and I want you. That's what he says. You need me, and I want you. So I hope this season, not just this Christmas season, but throughout your life, each and every day, you wake up and you realize we have a king. And our king is Jesus. We need to listen to him, follow him, obey him, trust him, live for him. Because he died for us, and he rose again. Celebrate Christ, not the glamour of Christmas, but celebrate Christ each and every day of your life. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for making your love visible to us when Christ came. In the hurriedness of life and all the things that we set as priorities, so many times you get set aside and we don't put you on the throne. Or may I say, you're already on the throne, we just don't acknowledge it. Help us, God, as those whom you love, to serve you, to love you, because you first loved us. Help us to realize that you're there for us at all times and in all things. Because there's no king like you. Thank you for including us in that ever-reaching arm of love. Thank you for paying the price that we couldn't pay, loving us in a way that we can't match, and taking us where we couldn't go alone. We love you, and we thank you. In Jesus' precious name.